But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
God and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. It's not the most popular verse, not the one we like to read every morning as we leave to go to work and say, let me remember Romans 13, 1 through 7 today as I get out of the house. And here's why. There's a trouble when we read this. We struggle with this because when we read Romans 13 and we know what Paul is saying to us, we say back to Paul and we say back to God, we can't do this. We cannot be the subjects that you would have us be to our governing authorities. Because you tell us a good king deals with the wicked but not the righteous. Yet we see our authorities being mean to the righteous. We see our authorities being doing wrong and bad to those who are actually doing good and right and upholding the bad. So what do we do? Am I still supposed to obey this? You see, there's a struggle because no king, no authority ever fills or does all that they should, do they? It never happens. We never find it. And so because of that, it's hard to act how we are called to in Scripture, and it makes everything messy. We struggle to know what to do. But I remind you, Paul wrote this in the middle of a mess. He didn't write this during any perfect government or any perfect king or authority. No, he wrote it right in the middle of a mess. And today, the same truth still applies for us. The Bible calls us to obey authority. The Bible tells us to honor authority, even in the messiness of it. Yet what it points us to, I think, and what it should, is something is wrong. We long for it to be corrected. Do we not? Do we not long for the day when we have a leader who we can trust? Right? We long for the day when we have somebody in a position over us that we can fully trust, has not just our best interest in mind, but the best interest of all of us. That's really what they desire and what they're striving for. And what we long for is not just one person doing that, but all of them in authority over us. We would love to have that day. We would love to have every teacher in the school really wanting what's best for all the students, not just punching in and punching out, right? That's what we want. We want coaches who do that. We want bosses who do that. Yet we sit here this morning longing for it because it doesn't exist. It's just not there. And all of us know this. And we also know it's not going to be found in our current system. It's not going to be found probably in our public schools. In fact, I don't want to throw a wrench in your plans. It's not found in any homeschooled system either, because you're in it and you mess it up. So what do we do? What does this mean for us? Well, the Bible tells us that there's an answer. First of all, is what I pointed to earlier in Isaiah. God is the ultimate authority. There's a verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 1. And it is there, I believe, to comfort us. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." I want you to hear that. There is nobody in authority who is not in the hand of God. Nobody. Everybody who is in authority, the Bible says, is like water in the hands of God, and God is directing exactly where it goes. They think they have all say, they think they have all power, but they forget. No, God is the ultimate authority, the creator of all things. And at any second, they could lose their authority. And this is a key for us to understanding authority today. If we could just remember that simple proverb, the easy words of it, I really think it would change our whole outlook on authority, whether those in authority over us or us in authority. And I see it in a few ways. First is this: knowing that God is in control of all things, when it comes to people leading us, it changes how we view their leadership. It changes how we view them completely. First of all, when we have good leaders, we praise God for good leadership and wise decisions, because we know that's Him who's allowing that. And so we thank Him for that. I would dare say, in your life, you have had good leadership in your life somewhere along the line. A good teacher, a good parent, a good uncle, a good grandparent, a good friend, whoever it might be. Somebody who came along you, who had authority over you in some way, shape, or form, and they led you well. I think one of the things that you should do is thank God for them. In a time when we're searching for good leaders, we should praise God for good leaders. The good leaders in your life, whoever it might be. And you should speak to them and let them know that they led you well and be thankful for them. God allowed these people into your life to bless you and to point you to Him in the end, and maybe to point you over and over and over again to Him. And I think we should do what we can to let them know they've been a blessing to us. It's sad when you go to funerals and you hear, "I wish I would have told them this. I wish I would have told them that." Today's the day you could tell them that. You can tell them that. And that is a good gift from God when we have somebody leading us well and doing good for us. And so hopefully you will thank them for that. The other thing, though, is knowing that God is in control gives us hope when we have authority in our life that is bad. Now, we have to be careful with this, and I really want you to be honest with yourself, okay? I've had bosses in the past that I just hated. But now I look back, and I'm like, they weren't that bad. I mean, I was kind of projecting some things on them. You know, our teachers, oh, I feel so ashamed when I think back to some teachers. Oh, I had an English teacher, and I just despised that lady. And I feel so bad for how I treated her. She was just trying to do her job. That's all she was doing. I don't even know if she had kids. I don't know if she was married. But I made her life miserable, third hour or whatever it was that year. And that was my goal. Isn't that horrible? She was not a mean lady. Yet I projected that onto her, that all she wanted to do was make my life miserable. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make her life miserable. All I can do now is repent of that. I don't know. I don't even remember her name, if I'm being honest with you. It's just even worse. But what does bad leadership do? Bad leadership should point us that we have a need for good leadership, and where can we find that? Right? That's one of the things we remember. We long then for good leaders, and where can that come? But again, I think we have to be careful, because if I were to talk to a lot of you and say, "Oh, you know, how did your boss treat you?" Bad, right? Go talk to a guy in the union, right? how's your company dealing with you? They're jerks, all of them. Every single one of them, right? I mean, that's just our mentality at times. And we put that, and we got to be careful to label bad leaders bad and good leaders good, not to get it all jumbled up. And really think through it. Are they bad? Are they evil? But then asking the questions, how is God using this in my life? How is God using this leader to direct me or to point me to something? Even the worst of leaders at least point us to the fact, as I said, is we need a better leader. Where can we find a good leader? And we know that in Scripture we have that, which is where we're heading. The other thing that we have to remember when we have a bad leader is that God is in control. And I know what goes through our minds when we hear something like that is, how can God be in control of this? It's so bad. Everything is horrible. Pastor Tim, how can you stand up there and say God is in control? Well, the reason I can stand up here and say God is in control is because I'm not saying it. The Bible is. The Bible tells me that God is in control. The Bible tells me over and over again that God is the one in control. He is the one with the plan. He is the one who's wrote out the days. He is the one who one day will end the days. And I have to trust in that. I have to trust in that plan. And so in the meantime, I ask, well, God, what do you have for me now? What is it that I am to be learning? How is it that I'm to be growing? What is it that I'm to be seeking after? And as I said, in the end, maybe we just long for the day when Jesus is the one leading. When we long for the day when Jesus would return, where he will rule and reign forever with us present with him. But to make it very clear, the Bible does tell us that until that day, we are called to honor and obey even the bad leaders. Yes, times might come when you have to disobey. But listen, that is so rare. I think as Christians, we love to go to that, like a righteous disobedience against authority. That's rare. It's a very rare thing. I mean, we try to flag it up first thing. No. That's one of the last things. It's one of the last things that would have to come and be due. No, the Bible routinely tells us to obey and to respect. And as we look at the gospel and what the gospel does for us and how the gospel transforms us, the gospel continually tells us to love even when we're unloved. It tells me to not pay back evil for evil. It tells me to pray for those who hurt me, those who don't like me. And the Bible tells me that as I do that, the gospel actually goes forth and God works in the life of all kinds of people, even evil people, even evil people, to where we should truly be praying, God save them. But I do think sometimes we don't want to pray that because we want to say, God, give them your wrath. That's what we really want. God, take that boss and just, oof. We really have to check ourselves when that's our attitude. Because instead, as Christians, we should be praying, God, save his soul. Save her soul. Help him or her to see how lost they are and their desperate need for you, and change their life. Change them so that they've trusted in Christ, so that one day they'll be with you in glory forever. This is our attitude towards bad leadership. But then the other thing is, knowing that God is in control of all authority, it should then guide us when we are in authority. Not just our relationship with those in authority over us, but me as I lead and in authority. Knowing first that it's God who's allowed us to have any authority at all. And this should cause us to humbly lead in a way that glorifies him. It's one of the daunting tasks of taking authority seriously. Whether you're at work, if you're at work, you say, I want to honor my bosses, I want to honor, you know, this company. But in the end, I have to honor the Lord even above all of that. And so how do I do that? How do I do that well? Right? I want to do that in a good way as a parent or as a teacher or as a government official. Wherever it is we find ourselves leading, we lead knowing that God allows us to lead. And because of that, we take it very seriously. It's not just something we do frivolously. No, we take it seriously. And we do it not for our glory, not for our honor, but for his glory and his honor. We do it with wisdom. We do it with grace. We do it with justice. We use our authority by living a life that's righteous. We're calm. We're kind. We're patient. Now, the trouble is a lot of these words don't get you an authority today. But it's how we're called to lead. It's how we're called to go and to do. In all of this, I think it's so easy to get down to the main point of leadership and authority. As Solomon has laid out all these things that a king should be and how we are to respond to a king and a kingdom, which, by the way, just so you know, that's the perfect government, is a king. That's the perfect government. We're searching for perfect governments, and as our country, we have a pretty good one, I would dare say, but it's not the perfect one. The Bible tells us that the perfect government is a kingdom with a king. And if you've been in church at all, you know who that king is. We desperately need this perfect leader, or this perfect king. And as we look around and we interview and we try to figure out and we listen to the debates, I think my 7-year-old could realize really quickly, none of these are meeting the mark. Yet we know that God has provided for us the perfect king in Jesus. The last verses I want to read are in Colossians 2. You can just listen. It's not going to be on the screen either. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 through 15, it says this. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That's a comforting verse for those of us who are under authority that is struggling. Christ has come and has conquered all authority. He is all authority. All authority has been given to him. And if that's not enough, what Paul tells us here is you are in him. So as you lead, as you are somebody in authority, you are in Christ, you are actually able to lead the right way if you do it according to Christ and in him. If you're glorifying him and honoring him and serving him, yes, you're going to have your faults. Yes, you're going to have your failures. That's going to happen because you're not perfect and you're a sinner. But we can lead because Christ is the one leading. And Christ leads. And how does he lead? He leads humbly. The Bible tells us he submits himself to the Father. He even said, "I speak what the Father tells me to speak." And so even Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, was humble enough to be obedient to the Father. Christ leads in a way where he lives his life perfectly. No sin was found in him. None at all. So he alone could be the perfect leader because of that. The Bible tells us, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. And so if the king has to rule and reign according to wisdom and with wisdom, well, he is wisdom. And so he alone is the one who's able to rule and reign in wisdom. The Bible tells us that he is the perfect and just judge. That one day, when Christ returns, there will be a separation. God's wrath will deal with those who deserve God's wrath. But God's grace will also be poured out on those who are in his Son, Jesus Christ. And justice takes place. Perfect justice is in him. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only king who can love unconditionally. That's an amazing thing to think about, and I don't know how often you dwell on it. But Jesus loves you. The sin that you're hiding today, that nobody knows about, but you continually run to it, Jesus knows about it. He still loves you. How messed up you are, the bad thoughts you have, all of these things about you, yet the Bible says Jesus loves you unconditionally. That's what he is. That's the king he is. In a day and age where authorities can get mad at you at any moment for any little thing, that's not the king we have in Jesus. He loves us unconditionally. And the Bible tells us that he loves us so much that he was a king that was willing to come and to die in your place. You see, this is the picture of a true king. The picture of a true king isn't one leading from the back, pushing everybody forward, saying, go, do. No, 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 no. A true king is at the front with the sword, at the front line, leading the battle against the enemy, taking it on for his people. You see, but the problem is with King David and King Solomon and all these different, there's only one person, so they can't take on everybody. But what we have in Jesus is Jesus came and took our enemy head on, conquered death, conquered sin, conquered hell, conquered all of that for you. Was the warrior that you needed, the victor that you needed. There he is, Jesus, our king. And the Bible tells us that he is a king that lives forever. King David is dead. King Solomon is dead. King Rehoboam, the bad king, dead. Our past presidents, right? George Washington, all these people that we go to Washington, D.C., which is a great thing. I loved my time there. And you see all the history. It's history. They're dead. They can't do anything for me anymore. Nothing. The Bible tells us in Jesus we have a king who conquered death. He rose again. And today he's at the right hand of the Father, living, ruling, reigning. There's no succession plan. There's no book from Jesus saying, here, son, when I'm gone, you take over. No, no, no. We don't have that. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is with his disciples and he's getting ready to ascend to the Father, he says in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. He didn't say that by accident. He said that for us to know. Today, as you sit here, with no hope for our leadership, with no hope for whatever, Jesus said that today for you to have hope. Listen, all authority has been given to me. And then Jesus says, because of that, now you can go. Go out. Go and share the gospel. Go tell people about me. Baptize them. The reason you can do that is because I am in authority. It's all mine. And that's where Paul would later build off in Colossians of what I read. And you are in him who is all authority. And so we can go and we can do the work of the Father. We can share the gospel with people. And amazingly, God saves people. God changes their heart. I find it fascinating, but when you talk to Christians so often, and maybe you get stuck in this rut, we start to think, they're too far gone. How dare I ever say that, knowing myself, and trying to tell people, well, I'm a Christian. They're too far gone, I'm too far gone. I know the Bible, and yet I keep disobeying it. Yet the Bible tells me, he holds me fast. He loves me unconditionally, and he saved me. And there's others that he's going to save because God continues to work, and he allows us to go and to serve him. As we look at authority, what I would encourage all of us to do is to submit ourselves to our true king. In so doing, we submit ourselves to authority here on this earth, knowing that he is the one ruling and reigning for real. But we honor him. We love him. We look to him. We serve him. We gather together to worship him. And hopefully all of us rest in him. We have some tumultuous times, no doubt. I'm told by the generation above me that it's horrible what we're going through. And I don't disagree. But of all people, We in this building today, hearing the gospel, should leave with more hope than anybody else. Because no matter what happens in this country or in this world, there's no power, there's no principality, there's nothing that can remove our King from his throne. And there is nothing that can remove us from his kingdom. Nothing. Nothing at all. And so we walk out with hope. We walk out with peace. And we walk out with an invitation to others, saying, hey, this kingdom can be yours too, because of the grace of God in Jesus. Let's bow together this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll close in a song like we do. Give you an opportunity to respond to the word of God today. God, we thank you that you've loved us so much that you even would write about a topic like authority in the book of Proverbs. You've given us your word that helps us in our life. But God, what your word does is it points us to Jesus, because God, we know as we have authority over people, we struggle with that. Those who take it seriously know that we are inadequate to do what we're being called to do. As parents, we're inadequate to do that. Grandparents, as children, as pastors, as leaders in the community, as bosses or people who own businesses. God, whatever it is, we know we're inadequate. But God, your word tells us that you've loved us, you've sent Christ, that you've saved us, that we are in him, and that we can serve you and honor you in those positions of authority. And so, God, we want to do that well, and so help us with that. But God, we, most of all this morning, want to worship our King and honor our King. God, we thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you for those people in our lives over the years who've pointed us to Jesus again and again and again. Maybe it was in a Sunday school room. Maybe it was at home, one of our parents, or a grandparent, or an aunt, or an uncle, or a friend. God, we thank you for those people who have continually pointed us back to you. And God, you've used that in our life to save us, but also to grow us and to mold us and to make us into the image of your Son. God, we long for the day when Christ would return. We pray that it would be very soon. But God, until that day, I pray that we would find our hope and our rest in Jesus, our King, and we would never waver from the fact that he is in control. All authority is in the hands of God like running water, and you direct it where it should go. God, help us to hold on to that. Help us to trust that. Help us to have peace in a time when so many don't have it. And God, I pray that that would attract people to wonder where it comes from, to give us an opportunity to say, it comes from my King, my Savior, Jesus. And God, we trust that you will work in the lives of those around us. And we do pray that you would save them. Open the eyes of the blind. Help them to see their sin, but help them to see a Savior who died for their sin. God, we love you this morning. As we sing this last song, God, help us to worship you in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.